Yeah, thank you so much for leading us, Jack, in prayer. And Jack also mentioned that this is a time for a transition where there's holiday comers coming to the church and many people are actually leaving from the church. Next week is my last week and you'll not see me until September. So just in case you didn't know, but I just thought I'd just announce that. Peter Kim, our pastor, he is also away. He's going to be back before I leave, so don't worry. I know you'd be very worried. And so I'm praying for their protection. I know you guys are praying for the whole family, Peter's family, that's there in Australia and New Zealand. Physical safety and family bonding time and spiritual renewal, that's what I'm praying for. So, yeah, I also want to, at this time, introduce a very dear brother. He's been in the church for a long time. He's been studying in CRTS, the China Reformed Theological Seminary, and during that whole time, he's been serving in this church as an intern. And all of you guys will know who he is, Namson Lai, Pastor Namson Lai. And we just want to lift him up at this time. He's actually graduated now, and he's at a very special time of his career. And recently, you've not seen him. It's because he's been in Sanchong and helping Kaelin, stepping in for Kaelin, as Kaelin's been away in the States. And so he's been preaching there. You can read more about Namson in the bulletin. I heard he's taken up scuba diving, which sounds awesome. And Namson's also, in case you didn't know, is married to another beloved sister in the church, Flora, who serves in the children's ministry. I could talk on and on about Namson, but he could do that himself, actually. So, yeah, I want to welcome up Pastor Namson to preach for us.
Thank you, David. Good morning, guys. I'm really happy to be back here worshiping with you again. As Elder David just introduced, I have been in Sanchong for the past month, starting June, actually. In place of Pastor Kaelin, because he went back to the States for a summer holiday. So I'll be preaching there and serving there until the end of August, at least. You know, our church is an international church, and we are very transient. So people come and go really quickly, especially in summer times. And we have many of our regular members who will be traveling away, and many new members that may be visiting us over the summertime. So if you have been with us for the past few weeks, but you have not seen me, that is because I'm not here. And I want to welcome you as well. I just feel a little bit, I don't know, sad, but also happy at the same time that I have only been away for about like a month, but I'm really introduced as a guest speaker already. So I guess the transient nature of our church is really unique. But anyway, I'm very happy to be with you this morning. I understand that Pastor Peter Kim, before he leaves the country for his vacation, have been actually preaching on the topic of discipleship. And the series of that topic is called Discipleship Growing in Community. And for this reason, I wish to continue in the same theme. And I want to speak today on the topic of discipleship as well. And the title of today's sermon is called The Mark of a Disciple. The Mark of a Disciple. And it's a more topical sermon. And we'll be looking at two passages today. First is John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. I would invite everyone here, if you can, to turn to a Bible, either electronic or a physical one that is available outside, so that you can better refer to the context. But I'll be reading to you, and the text will be on the screen as well. So John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The second passage is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, perhaps a familiar one to many of us here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I believe many of us would have understood what the mark of a disciple is. It is love. It is love. Indeed, we are talking about love today. And the main idea for today's sermon is this: love one another as Christ has loved you. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And we want to study this passage, and these two passages, in 3 points. What love is, what love is not, and what motivates love. All right? Let's go to the first point. What love is. I want to begin with John chapter 13. Now, in this passage, when you read here a new commandment, and you see that the content of this commandment is love, you may remember that Jesus, actually, before this, has actually taught his disciples that you should love your neighbors as yourself, right? And this may bring up an interesting question. If Jesus has indeed taught about loving your neighbors as yourself, then how is this commandment new? There are two ways that this commandment is new. Number one, this commandment offers a new object of love. In the past, the disciples are called to love their neighbors. Neighbors are those who need your help. Anyone that you come across in your life that needs your help, or just maybe not even need, anyone that you come across in your life, they are your neighbor, and you should love them as yourself. But here, the disciples is specifically called to love one another. And this one another is referring to the disciples. Not 12 disciples, but 11. Because if you look at the passage, just a couple of verses ago in chapter 13, verse 30 to 31, you see that Judas has already left the room. Jesus gave this command after Judas left the room to tell his disciples, you must love one another. To put it simply, disciples are to love one another. They are to love other disciples specifically. And Christians, for us today, we are called to love other Christians, our fellow believers. This is a new and a very specific object of love. The second way it is different is that this commandment introduced a new standard. Previously, the disciples were called to love their neighbors as themselves. The meaning is simple. However much you love yourself, love your neighbors in the same way, as much as it is. But over here, Jesus gives a new standard. The standard is this: as Christ hath loved them. As Christ hath loved them. And this is a new and indeed a higher standard of love. And then when Christians love each other this way, this is when verse 35 becomes true. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So loving one another is a mark of a disciple. Now, in order for us to even live up or to put into practice this command by Jesus, we need to understand first, what is love? What should we expect to see in love or in ourselves? In our culture today, love is always understood more in an emotional way. I feel loved. I feel loved for you. You know, there is a very old song called Love is in the Air. And then you have the description called Butterflies in the Stomach and things like that. Now, that song that I sang may have revealed to you how old I am. But you get what I mean. Love has an emotional sense to it. It's always very emotional. And it is very closely associated with the idea of liking. I like that person. I feel attracted to that person. I'm drawn to that person. Oh, I think I loved him. I think I love her. Things like that. But the Bible's idea of love can be quite different. And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. And what I want to do now is to examine all of these elements in turn to help us understand what love actually means. The first two items, we want to take them together. Love is patient and kind. Now, for the word patient, I think the KJV version translates the word actually more clearly. The KJV translates it as suffers long, or long suffering. Now, guys, note that even in the first description of love, the idea of suffering is already present. Love is long suffering. Love is the willingness to suffer for a long time. It's not just about sufferings that you experience as a result of the circumstances. For example, if you fell in love with a woman, because I'm a man, I fell in with a woman, but the woman's father do not allow our love, then I face some suffering from the woman's father. So it's a circumstantial suffering. Okay? But the long suffering here that's being mentioned refers not only to circumstantial suffering, but also suffering that comes from the person you are loving. In other words, you love some people, but that people is causing you harm and pain. Yet, love is long suffering. Normally, when someone causes us pain or suffering, we don't like them. At least I don't like people who cause me suffering. But even when I don't like them, love can still persist because love is long-suffering. Perhaps your spouse, your children, or a family member of your, or a friend has caused you a lot of pain and suffering, perhaps even over a very long period of time. But love allows you to hang on to them. Love does not quit easily. Love hangs in there. Love suffers for a long time. Now, if I understand patient as a more passive way of bearing suffering or enduring suffering, long suffering, kind is has a more active sense. So love is not just passively bearing the punishment or the pain that others cause you, and then perhaps secretly in your heart, you start holding grudges against that person, or you, in your heart, you feel like that person is hopeless. You may be able to bear with his pain, bear with the suffering he caused you, but deep down in your heart, you'll be like, oh, I'm tolerating you. But you can't actually stand it. This is not love. Love is not just passive long-suffering, but love is also actively showing kindness. You think of the good of the person. Everything that you do, you want to do for the good of that person. You care for his needs. You sympathize with his weaknesses. It means that you will not look down on him or even use him to satisfy yourself in any way, even when he causes you harm. It means that you put his interests above you. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to put the interests of those who cause you suffering above you? Love is patient and kind, showing kindness to them. Now, what comes afterwards are eight items of a negative description. Love is not what. The first thing is this. Love is not envious. Because if you put the interests of others above you, you wouldn't be envious of other people when they succeed or when they become better than you. Because when we are envious, what we are saying is this. I deserve the same or at least better than what that person has. What I'm focusing on is not that person by my needs, my interests, my rights, my benefits. Not that person. But if we love, if we put the person's interests before ours, when they gain, when they have benefit, when they improve, we rejoice with them. Why? Because they have grown. And I'm happy for him or her. I won't grow envious. Love is not envious. Secondly, love does not boast. The idea of boasting is quite straightforward. It is to draw attraction to myself so that people see what I do. Okay? If you do something good, you want people to see you. And indeed, actually, this is what happened to the Corinthian church. This is why Paul wrote this letter to them. Because the Corinthian church, they all want gifts. They all want spiritual gifts. They want to speak in tongues. They want to have all kinds of, you know, spiritual capabilities. They want to show themselves as better than other people. They are envious of one another, and they boast with their gifts. But love is not boasting. Love does not draw attention to oneself, but love just wants to serve another person. Because when you draw attention to oneself, what you want is for your own reputation to go up, your own renown to go up. But love cares for others, others' reputation, others' renown, not your own. Now, as Christians, I think we all know that boasting is not wrong. boasting is wrong. But oftentimes, we still boast, but in a slightly different way. We boast by sharing prayer requests. Sometimes we may say, you know what, I have done so much for my friend, but he does not recognize it. Please pray for him so that he will repent. Please pray for him so that he will see how loving I am to him or her. Sometimes we express our boast in prayer request, but love does not boast. Love cares not for your own interests, reputation, or face. It cares for others' interests, reputation, and their honor. Now, for some of us, we may say, I never boast. I don't really boast. And I don't boast by sharing prayer requests as well. But in our hearts, we may say, oh, I'm such a loving person. You know, maybe consciously, maybe subconsciously, but in your heart, you do feel good about yourself when you love other people. But there comes the next item. Love is not arrogant. Love is not just arrogant. Love does not arrogant on the outside, and it does not arrogant on the inside. In your heart, you do not care about how good you are. You don't care about whether you are better than other people. What you want is to serve other people. What you want is for others to be better than you. You are not in the equation. Others are. So if we boast in our heart that we are also not loving, it is a form of arrogance. Next, love is not rude. Now, rude, this word, I think it has a social or cultural aspect to it. Because what it means is that love does not do things that others would consider rude or inappropriate. And it includes how we dress, how we talk, and how we behave. Love seeks to honor other people according to social customs. Because there are some boundaries to this. We do not go against the Bible when we try to honor other people. But love seeks to honor others according to social customs. For example, you will not... Okay, this also has social customs to it, but generally speaking, you will not wear shorts to a wedding because it is not respectful. You will dress appropriately to a certain occasion. You will not speak rudely to the elderly. We do not want to make people feel awkward. We do not want to shame our children because love is not rude. Now, the Corinthian church, to give you some context, they were rude in a very specific way. They were rude in having the rich members of their church to finish all the food and leaving nothing for the poor people. So imagine, okay, if our church, many of us here knows that our church has a line group, it's called FPC Newsfeed. Imagine that apart from having FPC Newsfeed, we have a second group called FPC Privilege Newsfeed. And then every single week, normal messages are given out in the first group, but then special messages are given out in the second group telling them, hey, we have special snacks today coming from different parts of the world. Come early, eat them. And then when the non-privileged group comes to church, they won't even know because the food are all gone already. Maybe if they flip the trash bin, they will find some packages in there. But this is what it looks like back in the Corinthian church. This is how they were rude to one another. But true love seeks to honor others and to put their interests above ourselves, to protect their interests. Next, love does not insist on its own way. Simply put, love cares for what other people think, what other people's needs are, instead of our own. We put their interests above ours. We want to be selfless. And I think a good way to imagine this is this. Imagine that you're working and a colleague comes to you and start accusing you of something that you did not do. Do you know that thing you do, how much trouble it caused for me? And you are sitting down there, you have no clue what he's talking about. The usual response is, hey, it's not me. But love allows us to respond not like that, but the first thought we have in mind is, how can I help that person? This is love. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not easily angered. That's what it means. Because if you put the interests of others above you, what you care is for that person's need and not your own need. You see, where we are often angry because our honor, our respect, or no, let's put it this way. We are often angry because we are disrespected. We are often angry because people sin against us. But if you care about others more than you, you won't be easily angered. Love is not resentful. You do not keep count of other people's fault. You don't remember all of them. You don't recount at the end of the day, this person done this to me, that person done that to me. I'm going to keep them in my little notebook and become bitter, you know, in the future. That's not love. Love is not resentful. It does not keep count. It's not like we are forcing ourselves to forget. But when you just don't remember them, as time passes, it goes away. Now, a husband and wife living together, for example, will have a lot of challenges and a lot of conflicts. But if they really truly love one another, they will not keep count of their conflicts, of how they have sinned against one another. And as time passes, it washes away. You don't recall them anymore. Love is not resentful. Now, at this point, some of us may think, am I saying that love is simply just doing good to that person, always taking care of him, always putting his interests above of me, ignoring even how that person has done wrong, or ignoring even how that person has sinned? This sounds kind of wrong. And you're right, this is wrong. And that is why Paul goes on by saying, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Because if you truly love someone, you will not ignore his sin or his wrongdoings. Ignoring someone's sin and wrongdoing is not appropriately termed love, but perhaps more appropriately described as spoiled. Or even we can say you are sinning against the other person by loving him this way. Because if you allow someone that you care for to remain in sin towards God, it is not a loving act. It is not a loving act to allow someone to dwell in their wrongdoings. But we want to bring them back to God. We want to point them out their faults to help them see who God is. Now, even when we do that, we do not do that to show that we know better than them. We do not do that so that it seems that we are superior over them. But we do it because we love them. We do it because we want to serve them. Love rejoices also with the truth. It is God's truth. Love wants to see people walking in God's truth and rejoicing when people demonstrate godliness in their lives. And lastly, a conclusion. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love can bear all things and endures all things because it believes in all things and hopes in all things. Now, some of us may think this seems like a blind hope and a blind belief, but it's not. We are not blindly believing, but our faith, our belief is grounded in God. We know that God is in control of all things, so we can believe and hope in all things. And with such a belief and hope, love is able to bear all things and endure all things. And that is why in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, Paul begins the verse by saying, love never ends. Love never ends. A lot of our love ends. We do not love as consistently as God do. Our love stops. But true love never ends. True love is very resilient. It begins and it never stops. So let me summarize what biblical love is for you. Biblical love is this. Love is selflessness. It is putting others' interests above oneself. Love is selflessness and to put others' interests above yourself. Now, the next point. What love is not? If love is indeed selflessness and to put others' interests above me, then naturally, love is not self-centeredness and to put my interests above everyone else. Now, there are many ways that we can describe that, but I want to look at this in the following four areas. These are not love. First of all, hatred. Love is certainly not hatred. Hatred is when you really desire to see someone else suffer loss. Okay, perhaps you work in an office, you work in a team, there's a manager that you hate very, very much. And you long for the day to see him suffer some losses. You long for the day to see him suffer some consequences. And when he does something wrong or he makes a mistake, you rat him out so that he will get demoted. Now, that is hatred. Sometimes we hate someone by hoping to gain something from them. We hope that they lost and then we gain something from it. Okay? Let's go back to the example of the manager again. You rat him out. Why? So that when he gets demoted, you get promoted. But sometimes we may hate a person so much that we don't mind suffering with that person. Again, I hate this manager so much that when our team, our department made a mistake, and I am partly responsible for that mistake, but in order to bring him down, I rat both of us out. So that even if I get fired, it's fine. He gets demoted and fired too. Yes. So sometimes we hate someone so much that we are willing to die with them. You know, let's die together. That's the idea. But guys, I want you to see, regardless of which type of hate you have, the thing is this. You always want to see the other person suffer. And indeed, you are getting a reward from this process. The reward is this, that I get to see him suffer. That's the reward. Coming out of a hatred heart. You reward yourself by enjoying the process of that person suffering loss. Now, secondly, there is the idea of selfishness, indifference, or fear. They are very closely related, but there are some differences between them. Selfishness is when you don't really hate that person, but you are very willing to benefit yourself on the expense of that person. Now, some of us, let's not start that way. Perhaps, for the sake of our own comfort and joy and or laziness, we did not do the work that we are supposed to do. Perhaps in work or at home. And then someone else will have to do it for us. A good example at home will be dishes. I do not want to do the dishes because I don't like to do dishes and someone else will have to do it for me. Or perhaps you have a boss or a manager that really, really likes to make you work overtime without giving you pay. Or who really enjoys having you work during your holiday. Imagine you sitting on the nice beach of Okinawa, holding on a laptop, working. That's how it feels like. Selfishness. In indifference, the second one, you are just so focused on your benefits and your own well-being that you never considered others. You are not really thinking about sacrificing others in order to benefit yourself, but they're just so indifferent to other people. And I think a good example is this. Perhaps after a meal with someone, a group of friends, you know, sometimes you pay, you know, in lump sum. Maybe someone just pay together and then we all chip in. But when the waitress or the waiter brings the change back, you only care if you got the right change. And then you never bother whether anyone else got it or not. You may ask, you know, hey, did you get yours? Oh, you didn't? Oh, that's too bad. But you don't really care. Okay? Or perhaps in an argument, you don't really want to listen to the other person. You don't really care how the person feels. You don't really care how your words is in fact affecting the other person. What you want is for your point to get across. What you want is yourself to be heard. Or perhaps a more extreme examples. You know, if you turn to the newspaper every day, or even if you go on the news, or websites, or all kinds of things like that, you will see all kinds of tragedy, car crashes, sufferings, all kinds of sorts. Oftentimes when we drive on the road, and we see like an accident on the side, what is our first impression? Oh, what's going on? We want to see what happens. What we want is to satisfy our own need for curiosity. We want to be satisfied in that way, but we never really thought of the suffering and the pain the other person is going through. Or if that person was driving recklessly, we would just gladly and boldly say, you deserved it. But we never really think about what kind of pain that person is going through, or if there is death, what kind of suffering the family is going through. Next, you have fear. Fear is when Because you're so concerned about your own interest and well-being, you become afraid to even love other people. Because you're afraid of getting harmed. You are afraid that your interest might be harmed. Perhaps you're afraid of getting scammed. So you never really bothered about loving the people on the streets, especially when people reach out to you for help. Or perhaps you're afraid of getting hurt, so you never really wanted to invest in someone else's life. Perhaps you just do not want to be irritated, so you don't want to be along with some other people. But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but love casts out all fears. Thirdly, there is something we call a needy and a conditional love. Now, the idea of this is this. These are what we call counterfeit love or fake love. We love another person because that person somehow satisfies our need. In this case, there may be an appearance of love. You may be willing to do some sacrifice. You may be willing to be selfless in some areas toward the other person. But what you're aiming for is for the other person to love you back. It's for the other person to care you back. We love that person because we want to be loved back. In this case, we are not actually loving the other person. We're actually loving being loved. We love being loved. I love my friends because they love me when I'm in need. If they stop loving me, I will stop loving them. Or to put it more simply, if my wife disrespects me, I will disrespect her. Our love is thus conditional, and conditional love ends. It stops. It cannot bear all things. It cannot endure all things. But Paul says, love endures all things. Lastly, sometimes we may misunderstand personal characteristics as love, or we may misunderstand temperament with love. Now, some of us here are by nature a more outspoken person. Okay? We are very bold in speaking our minds. And if you look at Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, you may realize that I find it very easy to not rejoice at wrongdoing and rejoice with the truth. I am very good at pointing out how other person need to repent and turn back to God. But then you notice that there is very little patient, not rude, or not irritable in you. Or perhaps you are by nature a more shy person. So it is very easy for you to be patient, to not boast, to not be rude, but you very seldom see you actively showing kindness and to even point out the wrong of some other people. If we love others only in accordance to who we are, brothers and sisters, we are still ultimately serving ourselves because we are just doing what is comfortable with us. But love requires us to put others in front of us and to be selfless. It is not about what I feel comfortable, but what is most loving to the other person. Now, how do I know whether my love is just temperament or whether my love is really from the Spirit? Look at 1 Corinthians 13. A Spirit-produced love would have all of those characteristics. Examine yourself, see what is lacking in you, and ask the Spirit to change you. Now, brothers and sisters, do we have the true love as described in 1 Corinthians 13? I want us to consider all our relationships. Every day, the people that we come across. Do we have this kind of love? Are we selfless or are we self-centered? Couples, do you love one another, putting one another's interests above you? It is not so much about what the other person can do for me, but what I can do for my spouse. Parents, do you care for your children's interests above your own? We all know that children need to be disciplined. But when parents discipline the child, do you discipline them because you want them to be more Christ-like? Because you want them to be more like Jesus? Because you want them to grow in holiness? Or do you discipline them because they have caused you trouble or they have caused you shame? We need to distinguish. Children, do you care for your parents above your own? Do you respect them even when they cause us inconvenience? Or is your own comfort and your own respect, your own will, your number one priority? In friendships, do we think about what we can do for our friends more than what our friends can do for us? Look at those sitting next to you right now, those who are on your left, on your right. Brothers and sisters, these are the people whom Jesus has commanded you to love them, to love one another. This is whom Jesus has commanded you to love specifically. Do you care for their well-being? Do you put their interests above yourself? In whatever relationships, whatever it is, we want to love, as how 1 Corinthians 13 describes it to be. And this even includes our enemies, those who we don't like. Anyone in your life that you consider as an enemy, anyone that you do not like, are you willing to put his or her interests in front of you, to care for him, to pray for him, to wish him well? Now, brothers and sisters, I have to be honest, and I want us to also be honest, and I do believe that if we examine ourselves carefully, none of us can actually do this. None of us is able to reach this standard. We may not always hate people, but we have certainly been selfish, we have certainly been indifferent, we have certainly been fearful, we have also certainly loved others because that is how our nature presents ourselves to be. We think that we love them, but actually we are more loving ourselves. We have certainly loved other people because we want something back from them before. That's who we are. And I want to share with you just two short stories of my own. In this past couple of weeks, when I'm meditating on this passage, there was one time when my wife and I were walking on the street. We were just about to have lunch with someone. And then we were having some conversations. And then some misunderstandings happened. It was a very, very minor misunderstanding. She just heard one word wrong. And even that word is really inconsequential. But what happened is this. She misunderstood me, and she got a little bit angry. Just a little bit, okay? So she kind of swung my hand real hard, and my nail on my thumb kind of hit on my pelvis, and it kind of hurts. It's not very bad, okay? But it's a bit of an annoyance, and it's a bit painful. And I got pissed off. I shook her hand off, and I walked in front. Now, it was a very small misunderstanding. It was a very minor pain, but because I put my interest above her, this minor inconvenience has made me love myself more than her. And yet, in my wedding, I promised her that I would love her as much as Christ loved the church. If I fail in this one small event, one small misunderstanding, how am I supposed to love as Christ loved the church? I can also share with you that yesterday, I happened to meet up with a friend that we have known for a long time. I never really enjoyed talking with him because I get irritated easily by him. But because I have that impression, I want to distance myself from him. I care for my own comfort and peace of mind more than this friend. And I show it so much that even my wife notices it. She even asked me afterward, what happened between you and that person? The love I have for myself, my comfort, my lack of pain, and just my overall well-being is so much that even these small things in life causes me to disregard other people, to not love them as myself. Selfless love? Not even close. We are often not patient. We are often not kind. We are often envious, boastful, arrogant, rude. We insist on our own ways. We are irritable. We are resentful. We don't often bear. We don't often believe. We don't often hope. And we don't often endure. It is easy for us to interact with someone for a long time, and after that person frustrates us enough, we say there's no change in that person unless God changed him. But the interesting part is, if someone reached that state, we seldom pray for that person. It is as if we never hope for that person to change. We have lost hope. Brothers and sisters, truth be told, Paul's standard of love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, has only ever been fulfilled by one person. And that person is no other than Lord Jesus Christ. It's only him. No one else in the history of mankind has ever done this before. So, when Paul tells us to love like this, he's saying to love like Jesus. And if someone tells you, as Paul tells the Corinthian church, you are not loving like Jesus, to put it in the most simplest form, you are not Jesus enough. Now, I think a lot of us here would lightly take this. We may say, yeah, true, I'm not like Jesus. None of us are like Jesus. That's true. We all affirm that we are none like Jesus. But I want you to consider the weight behind this. If you really take this seriously, if you really understand what it means for Paul to call us to love like Jesus, do you know how big that burden is? For every moment of your life, you have to put your interests under other people. You have to care for other people. This standard would crush you. This standard would make you go insane. And indeed, there's only two ways you can go out of this. Number one, to ignore what was being preached today, to ignore 1 Corinthians 13, and just go about your life. And you'll live relatively well, loving those people that love you back, loving those people to give you comfort, or you could try so hard to keep it, and ultimately you go insane. Or if you're not insane, you would hate God so much because of his standard. Brothers and sisters, I must say that if my sermon ends here today, this sermon will cause you more harm than good. Because love can never be based on ourselves, but love must always go back to who Jesus Christ is. And this is why we have our third point. What motivates love? What allows us to love like this? What allows us to love like Jesus, to put the interests of others above ourselves? Many of us here would say it's Jesus. It's true. It is the gospel. We need to look back to Jesus and the gospel in order to love. But I want to express something first. I want to express what our heart is crying out at this point. We may say, if I love so selflessly, what about me? Who should care for me? Who should love me? I'm a man, not God. But isn't the answer given to us in John chapter 13, verse 34, when Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Brothers and sisters, if you really want to love selflessly as Jesus did, you need to look to Jesus. You need to see the costly love of Jesus. Now, we all know that Jesus died for us on the cross, but I want to illustrate this to you. And I think the best illustration I've heard so far was one actually given by Tim Keller. I will just share that illustration with you. So, there is a verse in the Bible, comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. In this verse, Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what Jesus meant is this. The punishment that God gives in hell is a lot more terrifying than any punishment or any way other people can harm us and our body in this life. And when Jesus tells his disciples this, Jesus is fully aware of what kind of persecution and suffering his disciples will go through in the future. And church history gives us a good record of what happened. We know that the apostle Peter was hung on the cross, upside down. We know that in the early churches, before early churches, like the apostle Paul was beheaded. We also know that in the early churches, especially during the reign of this emperor called Emperor Nero, some of us may know him, the Roman Emperor Nero, Christians were actually impaled with a stake from bottom up. alive. And then the stick was lifted up. They were covered in oil, and they are burned alive. And it's not just that. Emperor Nero was recorded to once have held a garden party in his palace at night. And holding a party at night needs light. And guess what light he used? Christians. He had Christians impaled on sticks, circling around his palace, burning them alive to give light to his garden party. Christians were also thrown into the Colosseum to fight with wild animals and be eaten alive. There was also a record that Christians have their head, their skulls, alive, okay? They drill a hole, and then they pour molten metal into that hole. This is the way that the Roman government was persecuting Christians back then. This is the way that the Roman government was persecuting Christians, were harming their body, taking away their life. But Jesus says, do not fear this, but fear the punishment of God in hell. In other words, the punishment of God in hell is a lot more worse than what I just described. But, brothers and sisters, we know that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he willingly took up himself all of God's punishment, and the punishment for you and for me. And it's not the punishment of just one person, but the punishment of all mankind. Everyone in the world who belong to Jesus, their sin was counted on Christ. And we are meant to suffer for eternity, forever and ever. But God condensed so much punishment into 3 hours on the cross. And Jesus took it. He took it all for us. This condensed cup of punishment on the cross, Jesus took it for us. And that is why he cried on the cross, "My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is how much he loved us, brothers and sisters. He loved us so much, so selflessly, that he puts our interests before him, before his own. He is willing to suffer all of that so that you and I do not need to suffer God's punishment. And this is our motivation to love. To look at Jesus' selfless love for us. Brothers and sisters, are you moved by such a love? Are you moved by Jesus' love? Are you moved so much by this love of Christ that you see that the sacrifice you make for other people are actually inconsequential? It's just too small. There's no need to count them. Yes, I understand that some of us here, you may have a very terrible life. You may have a lot of pain caused to you before. But the love of Christ for you is so great and so overwhelming that whatever loss you suffer is inconsequential in comparison to Jesus' love. Remember the story in the Bible where a person was forgiven of $100 million debt, you know. A tenant was forgiven of his debt. A huge amount of sum of money. Imagine you owe $100 million and you are forgiven. You will be so grateful. And if someone comes to you and say, "Can I please pay the $1,000 back to you next week?" You will say, "It's fine. You don't have to pay it anymore. You can have it. It's yours." Just now we sang the song, "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for the love." Do we really thank God for the love and the price that is paid for us on the cross? Are you also so moved by Jesus' love for you that you are drawn by him, attracted by him, and you want to become like him? Now, some people say that husband and wife, as they live together, they tend to become more and more like each other. Now, that may be true for some people. It's certainly true for Flora and I think. I think it's also true for many couples that I've seen before. But You know, there are still exceptions. But what I can say is this. It is certainly true about our relationship with Jesus. The more we fellowship with him, the more we will become like him. We often fail loving one another because we forget about Jesus' selflessness for us. Because we forget about how costly that love is for us. Either we don't think about it. We don't meditate on the gospel. We never really considered it. And then it passes away. Or we may acknowledge our sin. We may acknowledge Jesus' love. But we undermine our sin. In this sense, we feel like we are actually relatively okay. We are kind of deserving of Jesus' love. And thus his love becomes not so powerful anymore. But brothers and sisters, no, we don't deserve God's love. We only deserve his punishment. And it is God's punishment is scarier than being eaten alive by animals or having molten metal poured into your skull. But Jesus took it for us. The Bible offers one more point. Often, we are unable to love because we are worried about ourselves. Who should care for me? Who should provide for me? But didn't the Bible tell us in Romans 8:32, if God has given us his beloved Son to die for us, he would also give us all things. Guys, if Jesus has died for you, the eternal Son of God, the most precious and beloved Son of God, has died for you, what really are you worrying about that God wouldn't provide for you? What in this world is more valuable than Jesus? If Jesus is already given to you, what are you afraid of? What are you worried about? In our first song today, we also sang what? God holds the world, the whole world, in his hands. Do you really believe that when you sing? If you do, what are you worried about? Jesus and God the Father cares for us, provides for us. He watches over us like his children. He will give you everything that you need. What are you worried about? And in this past couple of days, several weeks ago, as I was cleaning up my house, I came across this bottle of vitamin C that is completely new and it's sealed. Okay? It's a brand new bottle, a big one, but it expired in 2019. Apparently, I'm a very good keeper. So, it's expired for 3 years. I'm a bit too afraid to eat it. So, I decided to just throw it away. And as I was about to throw it away, I turned it around and I saw the price was 3,000 NT. Yes, very expensive. Now, for those of us who come from the US, 3,000 NT is about $100. It may not be too expensive, but let me help you out. I think this is about one-tenth of a fresh college grad salary. So my online research shows this to be somewhere around maybe $450. Equivalent, you know, the feel is like that. So I tear open this pour of vitamin C of my one-tenth of my salary and I pour into the bin. Now, how do you feel? Wasteful. Wasteful. I hope I can give it to someone, but I don't think anyone will want it. But guys, every morning when you wake up, the love and mercy of God is new. God provides his love for us like a new bottle of vitamin C every single morning. Your sins are forgiven. Your needs are provided. And how costly is this love? It is given to you because Christ has died for you. The blood of the eternal Son of God shed for you, bought for you, but we take it, sometimes we ignore it, and most of the day, by the end of the day, you just tear it open and you pour it to the bin, day after day. And that is how we waste the grace of God and the love of God to us every single morning. We are wasteful. Brothers and sisters, we have all that we need to love selflessly. We have Jesus Christ, who has died for us on the cross, who has transformed us with his love so that we can love other people. We also have the love of Christ that has providing our everyday needs so that we can love one another. Look to Jesus so that you can love one another. Lastly, I just want to say a few practical points. At PC Church, love one another. I know that a lot of us after church today, we have our own plans. We usually hang out with people that we are comfortable with. But today, can we look at how costly Christ's love is for us and just take the step to reach out to someone that you have not reached out before? Speak with them. Care for them. If you are shy, would you today step out in love to talk to a fellow believer? If you like to talk, would you today restrain yourself and listen to someone sharing his story? Would you give up your comfort, offer your talents and your gift to love a fellow believer? I know that some among us today is given a special opportunity this coming week to love a group of unbelievers. And I want to say, please, by all means, love them selflessly. But by the end of the day, when you go back to rest, please, even when you're tired and frustrated, love one another. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is what Christ has specifically commanded us to do. It is when we love one another, Christians, that is where people see that we are Christ's disciples. I understand that a lot of us may still be worried whether you can love others like this. But I want to tell you, it is only when you start loving that's when you get to see how abundant the love of God is every single morning that's poured onto you. You won't get to see it unless you start loving. And I want to confess, I fail a lot. But what I can say is over the past few weeks of loving people, I do try. And I see myself growing a lot. And I do see the love and mercies of God growing strong every single morning. Especially every time when I fail in love, I know God still loves me. You know, how comforting is that? And that love motivates me to love even more. So please, love one another. Don't fall into the temptation of trying to love on your own, forcing yourself to love, because you would burn out. Don't just look to Christ's love for you, feel good about it, and never love other people. But look to Christ. See His love for you. And love your fellow believers in Christ. Because this is how the world will see that we are Christ's disciple. Look to Christ's costly love for you. Be transformed by it. And love one another selflessly. Let us pray. Father, we fail. We are unable to love well. Our love is often fallen short of your standard. But I pray that the love of Christ would dwell in us. That the love of Christ would transform us. That the love of Christ would just change us even this very day. For all of us, Lord, to look up to you. To care for one another. To see your costly love for us. And to love one another in the same selfless way that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.